42.
All right, the first question. Why is Zephaniah a good book? Why should it just be taken out of the Bible?
We'll meet you here next week when you're done talking about that. We did Ruth this morning in the Sunday school group for kids. That's such a cool book. I mean, just really just, you know, there's a lot of wrath and craziness in the Old Testament, but Ruth is just one of those, man, what a just an awesome God we have. So the kids got to do that this morning.
Yeah.
Speaking of Zephaniah, I think. Punishment.
A lot of wrath in Zephaniah.
Damnation.
Well, yeah, but you got to get to chapter 3, and then it's different. Then you get the millennium.
Okay. Kim, why don't you open in prayer?
Thank you, Father, for the time we have after salvation to learn your word and to operate under your grace. We ask you now to open our eyes, help us to understand what we need to learn.
Okay, well, let's go back and page 42, and St. Clair, let's see, since neither salvation nor sanctification is by works or performance, why is obedience commanded?
Well, my stab at that was obedience to God through faith in the Spirit to lead and guide us is the wisest path we can take in life. That is why obedience is commanded.
Okay, very good. Chris?
I had obedience, which is faith, brings attention to the Lord and demonstrates His power and faithfulness. And our point of our life is to glorify God.
Good. Kip?
Well, I started out with the obedience that is faith, same thing. But it led me to think about
Zephaniah 2:14. I got a quick kid here.
No, that's fine. That's fine.
That the Bible, we often see do love, or in the Old Testament do the commandments and do whatever I told you, and that can be revealed or concealed in the sense that. Well, how do you get there? And Paul tells us about the Old Testament that the law was there, so that means perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law, but we can't do the law apart from God. I think the same is in the New Testament. That if you look at the Old Testament, they came up. There's like 600 and some odd commands. Well, if you look at the imperatives in the New Testament, you have roughly the same number. But the issue is not the command, just like it's not the issue in the Old Testament. It's the focus on God. For us, it's the focus on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do through us. And
not by might, nor by His power, but by my Spirit.
So obedience here is, sometimes the obedience is, you're talking about love or accomplish this or evangelism. But all those, if you understand, you can only do those through faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the obedience obedience here, but it all goes back to one central power.
Okay, since neither salvation nor sanctification is by works, our performance, why is obedience commanded? If you understand obedience, I think it's just saying, walk by faith. Mm-hmm. Continue living as you were saved. Colossians 2:6 and Romans 1:17, I think it is. And faith unto faith. Faith and salvation, faith living the Christian life.
Okay. Well, the key difference between the way we understand salvation and the unfortunate false theology of work salvation is we're trying to living obedient lives by the leading of the Spirit because we're saved.
Yes.
Whereas the work salvation people, they're trying to get saved by their obedience.
Yes,
and thereby really denying the gospel.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely.
If you're working your way and you tell someone, well, if, because you're not being obedient, you're not going to be saved, even though you believe in Jesus, then you're denying the gospel. You know, you're saying you don't understand the gospel, that salvation is free and permanent the moment you believe. That's the critical issue in all of that.
Okay. All right, let's go to 44. In what sense is faith like spiritual eyes? And why is this important? I don't really understand the question personally, so I'll be interested to hear what y'all have to say. What do you got?
I started rambling, I think, a little bit.
In what sense is faith like spiritual eyes?
I said, by trusting or having faith in God and the indwelling Spirit of God, we see things as they truly are, with an eternal perspective. Our circumstances of daily life, our station in life, and things we have no control over, like the direction our current government is taking our nation. With our spiritual eyes set on God and His Word, and knowing He is in control ultimately, we can have inner peace. The importance to our spiritual eyes or faith is that we may be used of God to impact others by sharing our faith or by suffering and continuing to have faith in God. The unbelievers will be impacted.
Very good. Chris, Dave, what do you got?
My one is long.
What he said.
Our faith is the basis of our relationship and understanding of God's will. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the path that He wants us to follow.
Okay. Kim, what do you got?
I started faith and doctrine provide perception and knowledge. I thought if I was to teach a kid or something about faith, this is something I've been thinking about for a while, is if you had...
Oh, are you going to have a child? don't tell Julie I said that.
Look out, Abraham.
Sure hit me.
Look out, Abraham.
Just like we have many children that come over to the house, and a couple, one in particular, I taught him about how to blow bubbles, how to make paper airplanes,
and those important things in life.
And that opened up the sense of discovery. So sometimes that kid comes to me. Or in a roundabout way, we'll ask questions about things in life. So anyhow,
I'm gonna throw a curve that I have no business throwing to you.
Okay.
You ought to consider having a youth night at your church, at your house, like they have at theirs.
I thought once I retire from L3 for my work. Right now, I just don't have any time, and that's the problem.
Oh, that's right. Your work's pretty busy right now. I understand that.
Sometimes I come home at 7 or 8. I get up at 4:30.
Right. I'll throw that curve at you after you.
I like children, and
that's a good start.
I'm like the Pied Piper for little kids. I'd just be sitting and I seem to have this rapport, and my wife will try to buy the kid off to do this, and she can't. Now the teenagers, she can sit down and talk with them, but the littler kids, showing kids how to make paper airplanes and stuff like that. I seem to have a rapport sometimes, but right now I just don't have any time. But
you know what it sounds like to me? The reason you did, you hear Father, you tell me. Because you don't tell them, you just sit and listen and see what they have to say, and they love that.
Yeah.
They want to know that you're interested in showing them how to put the wheel back on the car.
One of the things I was thinking of was how would you get a child involved in understanding faith? There's a philosopher, Will Durant, in one of his books talked about that just human endeavor, 90% of what we learn through faith. Mm-hmm. That we have to believe somewhat, whether it's the newspaper, the television, or somebody that told us, and so on. But if you took a like a piece of construction paper, okay, here's blue, but you don't say blue. You say, what color is this? Well, it's blue. Well, how did you know that? Well, my parents told me. Oh, but you believe them.
Yeah.
So by believing them, you have learned something. This is color's blue, and this one's red. From the God's given us a book. We trust Him, and we learn things from the spiritual perspective, things that we haven't seen, but are more real than things we touch. So that's the eyes of faith is learning stuff from God because He told us, and of course we have the Holy Spirit that will teach us now.
C.S. Lewis said, "I learned about faith on the same day I learned about diving into a pool." You just got to dive in. Just got to dive into that water, and you got to trust about Jesus Christ. And put it better words than I just did. Okay, why is this important? Having those spiritual eyes and seeing all of this. Why is it important?
How do you learn about the spiritual life other than God's word?
Okay, why is that important?
So that you can live the spiritual life.
Ah, that's reality.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's reality. That gives you reality in God's sight.
Yeah.
What's reality to God?
I go back to that. I like science fiction movies. But the Matrix, where you've got two realities. The one that's in the Matrix that's not really real, but everybody that's only experienced the Matrix, that's reality to them. But that's not that. What if they were to see themselves in this little tube and all wired up? Oh, that's not what I am. Yes, it is. The same thing with spiritual life is that we see things as they really are from a spiritual perspective, and that's very different than what we would normally see in the Matrix, outside of the Matrix. This is what I am.
Yeah.
I think that, I mean, if you think about most churches, even in their teaching of doctrine, even in their teaching, you know, their services and their teaching of Christ, the application is the world, the reality of the world that we live in. Very seldom do we ever, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And who was talking? Somebody was, Breakaway, which is an Aggie on Thursday nights, I think it is, down in College Station. They have a pastor that comes in and teaches in the Reed Arena, and they have 5,000 students show up to this thing every Thursday night in worship service. But we got the.
And who's the guy?
I can't remember his last name, but he's got Breakaway Ministries.
Okay.
It's breakawayministries.org. He's a former, he's an Aggie grad. So, younger guy. But he was teaching, I was watching a podcast the other day.
Does that make you feel older to say younger guy?
Well, he's probably in his late 20s, maybe early 30s. it doesn't make me feel older. He was talking about Paul, you know, he was teaching about Philippians, and he was talking about how the Philippians associated themselves. When Paul was talking about I can't remember the word, but it's about, he's talking about the citizenship of Philippi, right?
Yeah.
The Greek word is all about the city. They related themselves to the city, and they were very proud because of the fact that that city was a bunch of retired and former military personnel, and they were given that city because of all of their and citizenship in Rome because of their battlefield conquerors and their performance on the battlefield.
Yeah.
Right. So that's how they ended up with Philippi, and it was a Roman city, but it wasn't anywhere near Rome. But they associated everything to being part of that city, right? Their pride was in the city, and if you didn't have a city back then you were nothing. You didn't have anything to, you know, So that's how they related it. Right. And Paul came in and said, that's why the reason when Paul comes in and says, we're citizens, philostute, or whatever the word is, of heaven, they understood exactly what he was saying when he said that, because they were citizens of Philippi. And so when he said, you're citizens of heaven, but we don't operate that way in most churches and most... That's not the discussion, that we're citizens of heaven. The reality is here. This is just what we live in. And we've used the analogy that you've given many times on, you know, in the Army, living in Germany, I wear a uniform, but I'm an American. My reality, or where I live, is here, but my reality is over there.
Yeah.
And so it's pretty cool.
Okay, what is the rise and fall? I think it's really important, greatly, not just for the sake of doctrine itself. All right, 46. Why does witnessing seem so difficult for many believers, and what does this indicate? All right, let's go. Why does witnessing seem so difficult for many believers, St. Clair?
Well, that reminds me of that Chick Publications. I don't know if you've seen those little tracts by Chick.
Kid?
No, it's called Chick.
Oh, Chick.
Chick Tracts.
Tracts.
It's a publishing company that makes these little booklets.
Yeah.
And one of them is called This Is Your Life. And it goes through scriptures and being, you know, standing before God and all this. One of the big cartoons they drew was this big old biker dude with chains on him and big belly. And this little scrawny guy had a little track. And the big guy says, are you calling me a sinner? And the little guy's like trembling.
No, not me.
God is. He's calling me a sinner. I'm
just
handing you a track.
Let's see. I put down, don't want to offend. Why does witnessing seem so difficult for many believers? Probably, you know, people don't want to feel like they're offending someone by witnessing to them. May cost relationships. May not feel like they know enough to answer difficult questions. Indication, lack of faith, not studying the Word of God to know how to share the gospel.
Well, you know what I would have done by the way you answered it? What does this indicate? They got their eyes on himself. I mean,
yes.
Everything
you
gave was inadequate.
I don't want to be attacked.
It's all about me.
Yeah.
That's what it indicates. You're thinking about yourself, not about them. Just from your answers.
Yeah.
It begged it. Okay, what do you got?
Focus on self, not on Christ. I mean,
yeah.
That's it.
And what does it indicate?
It indicates you're focused on yourself.
Okay. Why do people have trouble? Because they got their eyes on themselves?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
See, if you have your eye on them, and you're saying, this person is lost, and the last thing we should want for anyone is that they go to the lake of fire.
Absolutely.
And yes, it's going to be, there's a potential here that I'm going to offend this person, right? But my goodness, look at the danger that person is in. You know.
If I'm offended because I've told you how to get eternal life, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And not very many people are offended if you keep harping, they might.
Yeah.
But not very many people are going to offend if you give the gospel.
Yeah. And it's really dynamic, like you've said before about the Holy Spirit being dynamic. It's never a cookie cutter. React. You know, the way you deal with certain people is all different.
Yeah.
You know, it's never the same, and you just have to be sensitive to how you approach people. And sometimes there's just not an opportunity.
Yeah.
Right? You know, sometimes you just don't feel there's a way I can, you know. But so that's what's important about, you know, trusting in God to lead us, you know, each moment. Because you don't want to just, just hit them over the head with it, so to speak. Like Kip said back in college, you know, people... Or just you're going to hell, you know. You don't want to do that, but you have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit and be ready for an opportunity. Sometimes,
you know, in season and out, you got to be ready.
Yeah.
What do you got?
Well, I just kind of
follow from what he said. Just I'm still listening to Schaefer's the MP3 files. Listen over and over. Some of those are just golden. I mean, I just listened to them, and one of them was essentially that thing as far as tailoring the gospel to the situation, to the person, and sometimes not pressing hard when letting the person think about it. But over and over again, I listened to, I only got to like lesson 8 out of, was it 13 or so, 18. Anyhow, that the stories, anyhow. Going back to the answering the question of the, I kind of from a personal perspective in college of okay, now I'm saved, and well, how do I do the gospel? How do I, and sometimes you're afraid that somebody that they'll reject it or hostility. I know there were people in Florida State that were waiting to meet a new Christian so they could oh, you know, the Bible is contradicts itself. I'll show you right here. This contradicts that. What do you say about that? How can that, if that's not, you know, and just afraid of, well, how do I answer that? Or now, I don't know the answer. Or, well, what is that true that he said? Just the lack of information, not being able to address some of those things. And yeah, if you, oh, this guy, he wants the gospel. Okay, I can give him the gospel. Or like the time when I didn't know how to start. So I don't know how do I start? And asking God, okay, God, I don't know, tell me what I need to do. And then the guy turns around to me and says, do you know anything about God? Okay, God. I mean, some of them are just, wow. And but that was perhaps a lack of confidence in my knowledge of the gospel, what the gospel was. Yeah, I was saved, but, well, how do I turn that around? I mean, now I have a much clearer understanding, and I have problems if I get up and speak if I don't understand underlying concepts of what I'm saying. If I'm just going to repeat something, I'm not really confident in my message.
Oh no, I could do that.
But the same here with the gospel. Okay, I know the, and I use the Campus Crusade, the Four Laws. I went to each one of my parents, my sister, with that. And okay, I don't know. Just read it to them because, okay, that's more than I know.
More than I know.
Yeah, I know the basic gospel. You know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. But
those people at Florida where you went, the Bible contradicts itself and all that.
Oh, yeah.
Everything like that is an aversion.
Yeah. Well, and I understand
and
that
and
now.
The smartest thing you do is not be able to answer them. The smartest thing to do is get them back on the issue.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking about that. We're talking about the gospel.
Well, and again, not having a lot of confidence on, well, what do I say?
Yeah.
And some of the people in Campus Crusade say, okay, you're a believer now. Okay, go out and witness. what do I say? Well, here's the four laws. Use those. But now I can witness from what I know, what I understand. And I know underlying concepts, so I feel more confident that I know what I'm talking about. And the same thing with, okay, what if they go off on this tangent or that tangent? And there was a lady, I guess this was kind of a turning point in some of that, a few years ago here in Rockwall. And she was having a lot of problems. A friend of my wife, I didn't know her. And she apparently was on the verge of suicide, and my wife says, "Come on, let's go." Well, what am I going to do? You know, I don't know what. But God had a plan, and so this like I say, this lady was on the verge of suicide. She's at the end of a road. She was married to a rich guy. Had, you know, whatever. She had her own apartment apart from the house. Money, whatever, but so I went there and ended up giving her the gospel, and she believed. And then I ended up talking to her. She was at she checked herself in. She had a doctor at some hospital, the shrink, and but that in that case, she desperately wanted that, but didn't know.
This gets back to what you know talked about. That's to me is the best kind of person to talk to. Give God a shot. You can take your own life,
yeah.
Or you can try one more thing. I know you've tried all this other stuff and you didn't work. Give God a shot. Just try God. Let's see what happens. Let's go that route. And so what happened with that lady?
She believed.
Wow, good.
So
he gave you the words.
Yeah.
Isn't that strange? He does that?
Well, and after that, I felt a little more confident. I'm not pushy, but when I mean, like my niece, when she came and said, "Do you know anything about God?" Okay, sit down. Or a couple other people, same kind of thing. And now that many of the people at work they're believers, and I try and get around to talking about living by faith. And there's others that is in the middle of talking about technical stuff. It's perhaps not appropriate to change the subject, and especially during work where I'm getting paid to do certain things. But there's certain people that I pray for, because there's one guy in particular who's a carouser, I'm not going to heaven. And the whole idea is that he'd seen these people. Well, you got to be good. You got to do this, and kind of try and interject, well, it doesn't matter what you do, it's about faith. But
I'll go carousing with you and show you, it doesn't matter.
Well, yeah, when he has a bad, there was one weekend, apparently he had a bad Friday. So he went and bought a 36 pack of, something light, anyhow, beer.
Okay.
36 pack. He drank that. It was done by sometime on Sunday, so he had to send his wife out to get another 18 pack. He finished. but he is, I think, right for. I mean, it's not about works.
No.
You want to go to heaven and be sure you're. I'll show you in here. It says you're going to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to do any other work. But what about the guy that died with Christ? That you know he's going to be in paradise on that day. He didn't do anything. And he was there because he was real bad. But having the right time, I've also go back to the thing about encouragement. That's something that I'm encouraged to do, I guess, is there's people at work that, and I get a response back as far as. It's about faith, walking by faith, and there's a black guy. Amen, brother. Okay.
All right. Good.
And there's another lady that sparked. You're absolutely right. It's by faith. It's the only way. All right.
Good. All right.
So the idea of confidence for me at least of knowing what I'm talking about.
So you get that encouragement of okay, Brian Sinclair gets. What do you mean?
Well, there's other people that I know that there was one guy that was more philosophical, maybe about he's a Christian, and there's other people like the guy that I talked about with Zephaniah. Is that one of those books in the Apocrypha? And I said,
no, it's in
the Bible. You sure?
You sure? Well, I think I am.
So we opened up a Bible. And, oh, yeah, because I have a Bible in my bookshelf at work. So we opened up the Bible. Actually, I had the Hebrew Bible. And I don't know, I almost think that maybe he has some Jewish background, one guy. Because for some reason I brought the Hebrew Bible in and... there was Zephaniah, right? Oh, yeah. And he was something, I don't know, something about the Bible in Hebrew, he recognized that. And I don't know where that comes. He doesn't seem like he's Jewish. But
you know, some people have a gift to getting to our question. Some people have the gift of witnessing.
Oh, yeah.
I've met a few of those. And It's something we all should do, but it's so wonderful to be with somebody that has the gift. And Gunnar Thielander in Houston, he's the kind of guy that if I did it, it would offend, but he'd get on that elevator growing up and say, you know, I'm growing up because of Jesus Christ. Are you going up or down to the elevator operator? He had just had a way of twisting everything. And
I knew one or two people at college. It's like a hunt almost. Let me find somebody that's not saved. No, you're not saved.
Awesome.
Oh, I could never, like say I don't know how I could do that. But
well, I tell you what's intimidating is going door to door witnessing. When I was going to Temple Baptist before I met Jennifer, they did every Thursday night was door to door witnessing around the surrounding communities of their church. And I went with them one time, and I never done that kind of stuff before, and I was really a little leery about it, you know, because I didn't, you wonder if it's even appropriate, you know. You just don't know, you know. And but I was with like an assistant pastor. I didn't know it at the time, but he was like an assistant pastor of the church, and he wasn't that, he was probably in his 30s, I guess, but it was me and him and some other dude, and we were walking up and down the to the house and knocking on the door. And how you doing, brother? We're from Baptist Church, and we just want to know if you know Jesus as your Savior. And the guy's like, well, I don't know. Well, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father. He just got to pray right there, boy. And the guy's like, well, hama, hama, what I want. He's like, we're all there, man. Heavenly Father, we just pray for this man. And then we'd leave. And I'm like totally freaked out. Like, I don't know that that's the way we're supposed to. He goes, let me tell you something. He said, when I was a young man, someone did that to me before I was saved. He said, and I never forgot that prayer. Because he was basically praying for this guy to get saved, you know, in his words. Yeah. He goes, I never forgot those words.
Wow.
So he didn't present the gospel, or in the prayer it was presented?
Yeah, pretty much.
Wow.
But it was
awkward. Give him of his sin.
But it was awkward because the guy was like, well, I don't know if my wife is.
Yeah. Hey, wait a minute, how are you doing?
We're on the street as this guy is.
He said, I never forgot those words.
I used to go door to door to Baptist Church. Yeah.
And it's pretty awkward.
Yeah.
Pretty cool. And I'm just, you know the door's going to open to somebody you work with.
Operated over there saying they put out a gun. In my world, it was much different. I don't know if I could do that today.
Yeah, a black guy at one time told me that he would go door to door, and he said him and a lady went up to this door, and so we're from this church, whatever. And we want to tell you about Jesus. They stepped in the door, and the man said, I got something for you. I'll be right back. You just stay right there. He left the room, and they looked at him and says, do you want to leave? Yeah, let's go ahead and leave.
Probably smart.
Yeah.
Probably smart. All right, let's move on. Let's see here. Oh, here we go. Page 50. Why is it the average Christian spends less time in prayer than any other aspect of the Christian life? What does this indicate? Okay, why is it the average Christian spends less time in prayer than any other aspect of the Christian life? Alright?
I put, it takes effort.
Okay.
Thought, time. And talking to God makes you aware of your own shortcomings or sin. Indication could be worldliness, just being lazy or lack of faith.
Mm-hmm. Chris?
I said it takes time, knowledge, and faith to build a relationship. Prayer is motivated by this relationship, but you've got to start. You don't have a relationship, so you got to build a relationship. You build a relationship through prayer and conversation and knowledge, and so I think that a big part of it is the maturity level of the individual, the spiritual maturity level of the individual, is what that indicates.
Okay, you know? What do you got?
Well, I pretty much the same words. I started with the second question, that there was no maturity in the Christian life and often prayers are for emergencies. But it should be a part of the mature Christian life, daily depending on God. And I know just in my life, as far as early on, I didn't pray a lot, but in the last few years, was that the Psalm, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that I find that something I look forward to, that relationship with God. I have time to talk with God and work through things, because the rest of the day is pretty hectic, and yeah, you can talk a few seconds here and there, and but that sweet hour of prayer of that relationship with my God, my Father.
You know, I see questions like this. I can only think disciples teach us to pray. I think it indicates a lot of people are not taught about prayer.
Yeah.
They're not taught they should pray, how to pray, what to pray. It's just not encouraged from a lot of pulpits. I saw on the internet a survey done where the average pastors and preachers, priests, and all this, in prayer was something like less than 20 minutes a day. And if that's what they do, they're not going to push it from the pulpit.
Right.
And I think a lot of people are just not taught how to pray, its importance. And it just isn't. It isn't taught very much.
I think one of the things that I've observed is that a lot of churches, I mean, we were talking about prayer in John Hentz's church, right? In prayer group or whatever.
Yeah.
It's so formal. You know, the prayer is very, the way I was, and I wouldn't say taught, but my observation over my young life and into my, you know, adulthood. Thanks. I was like, "What is that word?" I try to avoid the whole adult thing. But it's very regimented, and prayer has been very regimented and very almost legalistic, less than it is a relationship or a conversation.
Yeah.
And I appreciate what Kit was saying over the last couple of years. And I'm not a prayer warrior. I haven't been a guy that sits down and spends an hour or 3 hours a day. You know, one of the Grizzlies, you know.
Well, those are going to put you to shame.
I know. But it's very, the formality is, that's just not the way I converse with my friends or the people.
Nope.
That's just not that way.
Nope.
So it's, like, awkward. I mean, it was, and I think I was telling you this the other day, that over the last few years, last few months, I'll wake up at 5:30 in the morning praying, and it's the strangest thing, because it's very comfortable. It's very, not strange, but it's very, it's like I'm having a conversation. The funny part is, and I was talking to Lori about this, is my conversation with the person that I'm most intimate and closest to, my wife, is typically me standing there and her talking. I'm just not a big talker. I mean, I'm not somebody that sits down, and even with a lot of my friends that talks a lot, I listen more. She would argue with that sometimes, that I'm listening. But so it's kind of, it's interesting from a personal relationship wise, how much time do I sit and talk to God? You know, and what does that feel like? So it's just, I think the formality makes it very awkward from my standpoint, is why do I want to do this? This isn't the way I operate with anybody.
But that's what we have to understand. It shouldn't be that way.
Right.
Through the day and all the time. I think one of my most interesting lines in praying is Rex Harrison in My Fair Lady, the very beginning. He's going through how people ought to learn how to speak. Probably, he said, most Englishmen would have a much better relationship with God if they didn't offend him by the way they talk.
You know,
talk to him in prayer.
One of the things that was telling you all about the book, The Shack, right? And Papa was the way that's what God came to this man.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm Papa, because this man had a horrible relationship with his father. He says, I come to you where you need me. I don't make you, you know, necessarily come to me where what I say is. So when it started getting very comfortable in prayer is when I started referring to him as Papa. And that's the conversation that I mean, I have a great relationship with my father, but I don't call him father either. You know, it's like, no, that's very formal. Oh, you've got to be, It's like, no, this is Papa. This is my Papa.
Well, Mr. Dave.
So I don't know. Just over the course of years, it started to get more informal. That's why when you were telling me about John's church and the fun that they have in prayer,
it's unbelievable.
And enjoy that time together.
Oh,
but in
just
prayer. Yeah. So.
Good grief.
And Dave Hunt said something funny about prayer. He said, you know, why would we want to ask God for something if we're not sure it's His will? We should want His will because that's perfect.
Yeah.
We may come up with a plan. You know, if it's not His will, then we should want to change our plans. And he said a lot of times Christians, they'll come up with this great plan, and then they'll spend the sweet hour of prayer convincing God to make it happen.
Yeah, exactly. These are my friends. God bless them, please. Yeah. I'm afraid that does that. All right. Let's see. Oh, page 53. What are the most common root causes of a low or poor self-esteem? What is the cure? Well, the cure is easy. But what is the most common root cause of low self-esteem? Since we always end with him, so aren't we always beginning with you, St. Clair? So we got to begin with you.
Well, my answer was we should esteem God, not self. Jesus says to deny self in Matthew 16:24. So, you know, the whole self-esteem thing comes from psychology. The teachings of psychology that you're supposed to like yourself. You know, the root causes of a low or poor self-esteem is like a bad question to me. I mean, we should esteem God. Yeah. If we're esteeming God we're worshiping Him and receiving His love for us, then we don't concern ourselves of who we are. I don't have to be important, right? God's important, and but I know there's a big emphasis, at least from the psychological point of view, that we should like ourselves, you know. But
you don't like me. Chris?
I love the way you've taught it in the past. Performance plus other people's opinion is our self-worth.
Yeah.
And that's Satan's lie. And so if that's our mindset, then we will all have low self-esteem at some point in time. And I said our self-worth is based on what God says about us because of the work of Christ. So.
I call it confidence.
You're right.
Confidence, or lack of confidence. Faith, hope, love. If hope is confidence, confidence in God, confidence in His Word, confidence in our faith. If we have none, then we will have low self-esteem. From a Christian perspective, I kind of sum that up as that the faith, the doctrine, and of course God gives us testing, which gives us confidence because we operate. It forces us to use faith and knowledge from His Word.
What is the most common root cause of a low or poor self-esteem? Let me go back to you two different directions. I think one of the most common causes is our homes. Mm-hmm. Parents. I mean, I know parents that just cause a kid to have zero. In fact, negative. And I know, I like the kid, and I don't mean it to the extreme, but I just was okay because my mom said I was okay. In fact, even when I was bad, I was still okay. So I never thought I was all that bad. It had a great deal to do with her. She loved me regardless. And it's a root cause, is your home upbringing.
Well, my wife worked an organization called CASA, a court-appointed special advocate, where she would represent abused children in divorce cases.
Yeah.
unspeakable things happen to some of these kids and
in their homes.
In their homes.
Yeah.
They had to. There was one girl in particular. She had to take Prozac and what's that ADHD drug?
Ritalin.
Ritalin. She had to take both of those every day. Otherwise, she just was totally crazy. And she was essentially unadoptable because she had an attachment disorder in which, there was a couple in Georgia that tried to adopt this girl, had her in the house, but she was it looked like she was going to end up killing their other kids. It's like with this attachment disorder, when you get to that point where the parents demonstrate love, they rebuff that real love, and because of the abuse and so on.
That's what I said. I think one of the it says common root causes. I think it's home.
Yeah.
And it's the home environment that people have, and then theologically, because we all know we're no damn good. Innately, we know that. We know we're sinners.
Oh, yeah.
We know we're sinners, we know we're inadequate.
Well, Dave Hunt said they did a study one time of prisoners in a prison somewhere. He said, these psychologists, went in there and studied these guys, and they had to throw out their whole theories of self-esteem because none of these prisoners had a low self-esteem.
No.
Everything was everybody else's fault while they were there.
Oh, I love that. And that's what I'm saying. My self-esteem as a kid before Christ is my mom bought a school. Cool. In fact, sometimes I wish he had thrown me out of bed.
He said, Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, so we obviously already love ourselves.
Yeah.
And he's telling us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves.
Yeah.
And he says, but a lot of Christian teachers, whatever, that have adopted the Christian psychology, he says they break that up into three different instructions. Love yourself, then love your neighbor as yourself. But he says what Jesus is saying, love your neighbor like you do love yourself.
Yeah.
So he said that's our problem, is that we love ourselves.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we need to love the
it's
other.
It's like the new commandment, love one another as I know, which supersedes that commandment. And to love your neighbor as you love yourself, you're occupied with yourself.
Right. And so the psychologist says you must see the reason why you're having all these problems because you don't love yourself. And Dave Hunt says, no, you already love yourself. That's the problem is you love yourself. We're supposed to love our neighbor.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. All right. Let's see. Okay, what is the cure? What is the cure for low self-esteem, Kent?
Well, from a Christian perspective, I said faith, doctrine, and testing.
All right.
Just start with the faith, and then you gain information, and God's going to provide the testing, kind of like a confidence course.
Okay. Continue to grow towards spiritual maturity.
Yep. It's being saved, getting saved.
Yep.
If you get saved, then you recognize that God has received you. God has accepted you.
Yeah. I think the way I would answer that, what is the cure? To see who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
When you see who you are in Christ.
When you know that God has forgiven you and received you as His child, you're not inferior to anybody else.
Nope.
You're
superior.
Yeah. But, there was I had this kind of an inferiority complex, a little bit, inside, towards other people in my, like at my company or whatever, but when I got saved, I was on the same level with everyone. I mean,
yeah,
God has. I am with I'm in cahoots with God here. God loves me and has accepted me just by simply believing in His Son, and now I'm going to heaven. All this other stuff, is temporary.
So to me, the cure is seeing who we are in Christ, and there's your self-esteem. Now who you are in Christ. Okay, that's 53. Let's see, we've got the stick man. And, okay, top of the bottom part of 58 before we continue on. No, I didn't want to stop reading today. No.
Yes.
All right, agreement. Let's say a assignment. Are you really a true disciple of Christ? Why or why not? St. Clair?
I believe in Christ as my Lord and Savior. So, you know.
That's why you are.
That's why I am.
Okay. Chris?
So, I put working on it. I really did. But according to the definition in the book, you know, a true disciple will abide in the Word, loves one another, and bears fruit. I'd say working on it.
Okay. Yeah.
I said I didn't see myself as a disciple. I saw myself as a child of God, and the more I've read some of the epistles where they call themselves a slave,
yes,
that's more what I understand. The voluntarily, and I've just some of the passages we read in the, I don't know, it was last week or the week before, some things that came up that you're either a slave of the sin nature or voluntary slave of the Holy Spirit, and so that's kind of where this discipleship, was that Bonhoeffer?
Bonhoeffer,
yeah, he was big on that. And I remember when I went to college, before I was a believer, when I was at Allegheny College, that was the end thing.
Yeah.
A discipleship, but that goes back to you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Whereas as a slave, I'm dependent upon God. If I understand slave right, and so. I then focus on God and not on doing.
Okay. Let's see. Page 60, the next one.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, on page 60. What is really required if we are going to think like God thinks? What is really required if we're going to think like God thinks?
But we must have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We must know what the Word of God says, and we must trust in the Spirit of God moment by moment to live for Him.
Okay. I put the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Right, good.
Pretty much what Byron said is that faith, understanding that's the filling of the Holy Spirit and doctrine or the Word of God.
Okay, today we start reading on page 60. So, Kim, why don't you start reading first?
Okay. In regard to the world and our former way of life, what the believer should know, that before salvation, the believer was both in the world and of the world, following after its sinful, ungodly philosophy of life, that the world, cosmos, and this evil age, Ion, are not from God, but are headed by Satan, who opposes the purposes of God, that the believer cannot love God and at the same time the things of the world, sinful cravings, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that the world provides living independently of God, that the world's value system and measure of success and worth is counterfeit and built on things which are the opposite of God's desire. What you look like, personal appearance, what you do, position, vocation, what you know, power, prestige, what you have, possessions, and how you achieve performance. That believers are called to be in the world but not of the world. A ship is an ancient symbol of the church. It is in the water but not part of the water. That believers should not be conformed to their former way of life or the evil age in which they live, but be transformed into the image of Christ. That believers should be salt and light in the sinful world by presenting the truth of what is right, exposing sin and deeds of darkness by the light of godly living, attracting people to Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. The function of light is to show the way and dispel darkness. The function of salt is not only to preserve, but to make one thirsty.
Okay. Let's go back up in the second bullet on this page. Believers should not be conformed to this former way, to the former way of life, the evil age in which they live, but be transformed into the image of Christ. Someone read 12:2. Someone get 12:2. Somebody else get 1 Peter 1:14. I'll get the Colossians one.
Romans 12.
I have a reason for doing this.
Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
Okay, read that again and read it slowly for me.
"And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind."
See, that's what I like. He tells you how to do it. By the renewing of your mind. Epistemological rehabilitation.
There you have it.
Go ahead.
The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, and who had the 1 Peter?
Okay.
All right.
1 Peter 1:14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance."
Okay. And Colossians 3:5-7. "Therefore consider the members of your body." Tells us how. This is the how. "Therefore consider the members of your body as being dead, as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry." Verse 6, "For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." But he doesn't tell you how to do it. He gives you the whys, and he'll do the whys, but he doesn't tell you how to do it. Somebody look up 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians 10. Whoever gets 2 Corinthians 10, read 2 and 3.
2 Corinthians 10, 2 and 3. "I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh."
Okay. So how are we to walk? We don't walk in the flesh, we walk in the
Spirit.
Spirit. Yeah. That's how we do it.
You know, when you hear the walk in the Spirit, you know, it can be very abstract. What does that mean? What walk in the Spirit? Mm-hmm. It can only mean trusting in the Spirit.
That's what it means.
You know, there's no...
That's a good question that people would ask. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, it's not a mystical, you know, walk in the Spirit, brother. Well, what are you talking about? Well, you're trusting in the Spirit, yeah. Man. The God will guide you and lead you.
Yeah. Give you the words. Yeah. That's really good. I just want to stop on that bullet and kind of just think about it a little bit. And, all right, Brian, why don't you start at B?
What the believer should do in regard to the world and his former way of life: adopt and follow God's ways and value system, not the world's. Seek to please God, not men, by living in a manner worthy of God. Live godly, holy, righteous, sensible lives in this evil age. Don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the world's habit patterns and ways of thinking. Don't become so entangled in the world that you are of no use to God. Rely on the Holy Spirit to produce in you His fruit of righteousness as you live in His strength. Overcome the world and its system by faith. Rid yourself of those actions and attitudes which are inconsistent with who you are in Jesus Christ.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Chris, in dealing with his kids once a week and all, do you see this going on with allow and adopt and follow? Seek to please God, not man, living in a manner worthy of, live godly, holy, They would know what that's meaning, would they?
Well, it would tell them that, man, I've got to be really good.
Yeah, that's what I've, that's it.
You know, I've got a lot of rules I got to follow.
Yep.
So is what they would hear, be hearing.
Good.
Well, yeah. It goes back to what I was saying earlier about that where there's all these commands in the New Testament, and some people focus on those commands rather than, well, I can't be an imitator of God, not by myself, but through the Holy Spirit, I can do love. But we miss what's the power behind that.
Yeah.
You know, I had the skull habit for a while before I got saved. And after I got saved, I came to a point where I realized I probably shouldn't be doing this. You know, it doesn't reflect whatever.
You had a what habit?
Skull, chewing tobacco.
Oh, okay. And, I know what you're talking about.
And so I had a battle with that. And I had a point, and I just left my brain. But, I know it was some preacher, TV preacher probably, I don't remember, or might have been somebody, I don't know where I heard it, but some preacher said, well, you know, brother, whatever you're doing, like smoking a cigarette, let's say, just say, Lord, I'm going to light this cigarette all to your glory.
I do that every time I eat the ice cream.
So, you know, and I had a real struggle with that because, and I'll tell you what really kept me going in it a little bit is Charles Spurgeon smoked big cigars.
Yeah.
So I said, well, if he smoked big cigars, he's a big, God used him mightily.
Absolutely.
Then, you know, this chewing tobacco is not hurting anybody. But, you know, so I would have this battle with it and I would stop for a while and then I'd find myself back doing it again. Jennifer would say, Matt, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing that. And the one verse that really always nagged at me was there's this, you know, it lists these things we shouldn't do as believers, and one of them was uncleanness. And so that's obviously, you know, I'm spitting in a cup. That's not very clean, you know, I'm thinking, you know. And, I got really convicted. I don't know what year it was we was doing camp, but we went to that church to get the rules of the camp from the people that own the camp. I don't know if you were there. I don't know if you were there. That big gentleman that was there. Well, that's a Church of Christ church.
Yeah.
They teach baptismal regeneration, that you're saved by water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So they're teaching a false gospel.
Yeah.
And here, I'm sitting here listening to this man, and he's very kind, he's very courteous, very godly acting person. And God was telling me, I mean, in my head, because I was still doing school then. I wasn't then at that very moment, but he was saying, Brian, this man is more godly than you. And he doesn't even know the gospel. And he's more godly than you. Because I'm sure he doesn't. I mean, because because they teach you can go to hell at any minute. Even as a saved believer, you can still go to hell because you have to live the life, right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you sin once, that's it. It's over. Everything's over. It doesn't matter what you've done for 20 years. You're going to hell. So he's earning his way in heaven. I know he's not doing tobacco because he doesn't want to go to hell, right? But he doesn't know the gospel. And I was just convicted. He's more godly than you are, but you know the truth of the gospel. And it really just... you know, God is really dealing with me, and since then, I was done.
I just said, "Don't kiss your wife while you're chewing," and it probably isn't good for your health.
I'm not being critical of other people because I think, you know, just like we said before, we're all at different, I mean, we're all saved by grace through faith, and God's dealing with us in different ways and in different aspects of our own lives.
Yeah.
So I'm not judging anyone else, but for me, I just felt like it wasn't something God wanted me to do. And but I kept justifying it on the one hand because Jesus says, it's not what goes in. It's what comes out. So I had these, and Charles Spurgeon was a great man of God. You know, I mean, he smoked cigars, but I gave it up after that.
Spurgeon and Churchill.
Well, what is? There's a, I don't remember the passage, but if you believe something to be a sin, even though it may not be a sin to God,
but it is.
But if you believe it to be a sin and you do it, then it's a sin.
Yeah.
Because you're right. Knowingly denying what.
Well, I know I always had this back in my mind that, man, if I got mouth cancer, you know, throat cancer, I couldn't say, God, why did you do this to me?
Yeah, you couldn't do that.
But, yeah.
So.
Okay, well, that's, I just wanted to go over that. Let's see here. So we're on page 62 in the assignment. What is the church in the world system on one basic idea that is operating? That'll be for next week. And Chris wants you to start reading in regard to sin.
All right. In regard to sin, what the believer should know, that Christ has freed the believer from the slavery and power of sin, that the believer has died to or been separated from the power and control of his old sinful nature, although it has not been annihilated, that the strategy of sin is to deceive, enslave, and to destroy, that because of the power of the indwelling Spirit and his new godly nature, the believer does not have to sin any longer, that the believer is dead to sin and alive to God in righteousness, that when a believer sins, it is because he chooses to not. That when a believer sins, it is because he chooses to, not because he has to. That sinless perfection for the believer is not possible because of the limitations of our bodies and the flesh, or old sin nature, but being free from sin as a continual habit or way of life is possible. That Christ has provided an effective ongoing means of cleansing and forgiveness when the believer does sin. That sin takes many forms: missing the mark on God's holy standard, living independently of God, pride, rebellion against God and His Word, disobedience, anything contrary to the character of God, iniquity, and unrighteousness. And includes not only attitudes and actions, but also omissions, failing to do what is right or what we ought to do. That while sin does not break the believer's relationship to God, it breaks his fellowship and unity with God, hinders his prayer life and effectiveness, and retards growth to maturity.
Okay. Let's go back to page 63. Let's see.
Second from the bottom.
I'm sorry?
Second from the bottom. I figured we'd be talking about that one.
Christ provided an effective ongoing means of intrinsic forgiveness. Yeah, that'd be good to discuss that, so we'll come back. But even before that, I want to ask you a question. Now, when a believer sins, it is because he chooses to, not because he has to. I think one of the biggest lies going on today is that people don't choose to be homosexual or lesbian. Maybe that's the way they are. And, like, that's okay then, because that's the way they are. If you're a kleptomaniac, that's the way you are. Keep stealing. And my response is always, first of all, I don't believe that. But even if it is true, let's just say you're right. Hey, I'm heterosexual, but does that mean I get to go make love with every woman I see? No. So, it is a choice. Whatever the sin is, we choose it.
Well, we're born sinners.
Yeah, we're born sinners.
We're born that way, but, it's not, one sin pattern's different from another.
Yeah.
You know, but when you come to faith, you know, God deals with you because of sin in your life. And so, I mean, some believers may not grow into maturity, you might say, you know, and have issues, but to be so far to the side of the issue to say that, well, God's okay with this, I'm a Christian and God doesn't have a problem with this, that's, you know,
it's strong self-deception.
Yeah, that's going too far.
That's what the Roman Church is getting ready to do to a lot of Roman Catholics that may or may not be believers, but
it's starting, I mean, we could be really in for some bad times because of our stance on that issue right there.
Oh, man, absolutely.
But we are in for some bad times.
Yeah.
I mean, because there are churches are falling, and they're starting, you know, I mean, Presbyterian churches has already embraced it.
Is heading that direction. Some of the Methodist churches are.
And so that's going to make us the outsiders because the gay community is going to say, well, wait a minute, the Presbyterians, Methodists say it's okay. What's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Right? And so we're just going to be, if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to be in some trouble.
The only blessing we have is that we're so small it'll take them a while to get down to us. But Satan wants to.
Yeah, but I mean, even if we're out in wherever and we happen to voice our opinion about it, we get in trouble.
Capital One, as a company, is a supporter of diversity, right? And they have Asian diversity and women, and so they've got all these networks. Well, they are a big, not proponent, but they are an allower of the LGBT community, and they have networks and they have big organization stuff within Capital One, and it's all allowed, right? And I was required to go to a presentation. The presentation was from an executive within our organization at the highest levels within our organization. And I went to this presentation, and they didn't tell us what it was about. It was supposed to be a leadership and diversity discussion. And she comes out of the closet. Well, I think she'd already been out of the closet, but I didn't have no idea who she was. I'm like, I don't even know who she is. And all of a sudden, so I've got a black man standing up bashing our military. And then, and that was way out of line. And that's what really started to cue me up. And then an executive who's standing up saying, we have to accept. And I got up and I literally, and I didn't say anything. And I was very arrogant in my passive aggressive nature at that time. But I got up, I put my stuff up, and I walked out of the presentation. Man, I got a ration for that one. But what I found out was, or what I came back around to was, at this point, is I know that the company accepts. It's not my place to accept or not to accept. Yeah. I don't believe it to be true. I don't believe it to be right.
Yeah.
But in my arrogance of running around being, look how great thou art, and walking out and making a big issue of it. But to your point of, I don't speak against homosexuality unless somebody says that I have to accept that it's right.
Yeah.
And my response is, I don't accept that fornication is right. I don't accept that homosexuality is right. I don't accept that, stealing and gossip, none of those things are right. But I don't condemn one any more than another. I'm as diverse as it comes. If you're a homosexual and that's your business, that's between you and God.
Yeah.
That's not my business.
Yeah, like you're saying is, you get this sense that they're wanting us to verbalize our approval.
Yeah. Well, they need it.
They want us to say it is okay and
absolutely.
It's okay with God.
Yeah.
Right?
And they're wrong.
Yeah.
And they won't
that is,
that.
Sense that pressure in our society.
And I think that's where they're going to put us into a corner as to whether we'll stand firm. If we go out, if we get the pastor who runs around and burns the Quran and goes and burns the rainbow flag and all this, he's an idiot. I believe that in the streets, why would you do that?
My rainbow flag. I was going to do that.
But also, on the backside of that, they are going to pin us into a corner where we're going to have to state we either do or do not accept.
Yeah. That's what they're after, I think.
Yeah, I mean, that's when, to your point, our little church is all of a sudden to become the middle of a big issue.
Yeah.
And I just hope, man, that pre-trib is the correct...
Well, Mark Levin, listened to him on the way home, brought up from a legal perspective, if the homosexual marriages become... a constitutional right, then to challenge that becomes anti-constitutional.
True statement.
So.
But the simplicity of what I'm going to do is just, I'm going to challenge you. I think it's wrong. But that's what you want to do. I think stealing's wrong and gossip's wrong. But I'm not going to go out and let anybody have it.
Jesus tells the adulterous woman, the heterosexual adulterous woman, go and sin no more.
Yeah.
I mean, if a heterosexual, is being told by Jesus Christ to go and sin no more, how much more is any other sexual, I mean, she's not even, she's heterosexual and she's sinning.
Yeah. Oh, she heterosexual, had 5 husbands.
So, just like your point,
we're not categorizing the severity of sin. Sin, you know.
I like the way some retired general put it. He said, when I went into the military, homosexuality was wrong. I was in the military, it became acceptable. I had to get out before it became mandatory.
That's right.
Okay, let's see. We've done that. We're down to what the believer should do. Kit?
I believe that.
Page 64.
The believer should do, I think that says in regard to sin. Accept by faith the truth that we are dead to sin, have been freed from its power, and no longer have to sin. Allow the Holy Spirit to put to death, destroy by neglect, in you, sinful attitudes, actions, and habits, and produce His fruit of righteousness. Don't underestimate the power and deception of sin. Appropriate the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for or think about how to satisfy the sinful nature in regard to its lusts. By an act of your will and the power of the Spirit, don't let the sinful nature reign over and control you. When you do sin, confess it quickly, completely, and forsake it, claiming the forgiveness of Christ. Pursue holiness as a way of life. Put off the things appropriate to the old sin nature, ungodly attitudes, actions, habits, and put on the things consistent with the new godly nature. Obey and practice the principles of Scripture to be purified and protected by the Word as you grow in spiritual maturity. When a believer sins, it is not because he has to, but because he chooses to.
Okay. We just read what the believer should do. As you walk through these, what do you tell someone who is addicted to sex, addicted to porno, addicted to alcohol, addicted to some sin pattern? What do you do? Which one of these, or how do you combine these and deal with it?
As a believer or an unbeliever? Are you talking about a believer? As a believer. Someone who's addicted to those things.
Yeah.
How do you deal with them?
Yeah,
what do you tell them?
What they should do. Accept by faith the truth that you're dead to sin. That doesn't communicate to them. Allow the Holy Spirit to put to death. That's pretty close. Don't underestimate the power and deception of sin. And we can't do that. I mean, sin is powerful. Sin of sex, sin of they tell me, sin of pornography, it would overwhelm me, the number of people, the status of Christians that are into porno.
Oh, yeah. You know how many churches are being destroyed right by pornography right now?
Is that
now?
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Huh.
It is an epidemic.
Wow.
Well, it's a billion-dollar industry, so... And, you know, I don't know what the percentage of it, a large percentage of Americans claim to be Christians.
Yeah.
So it's
well,
Christians.
So it's
Christians are buying that stuff, you know, and, you know.
Where did you get that information?
So I've heard it through news releases where they've done, you know, what percentage and things like that.
Google.
But you just start hearing over, and I mean, more and more about, you know, this church and the issues with where's the church that's going on right now, where the pastor was involved in all kinds of stuff. Pornography was just one piece of it, but he was sleeping with people in his congregation. He's refusing to leave the church.
The black guy in Mississippi or Virginia or somewhere
around there.
Yeah,
He's involved with everything.
Yeah.
But also really, and it's working with the kids and the number of kids that are teenage boys specifically that are addicted to porn. Because it's not just accessible, it's in your face.
Yeah, Fox News,
internet.
You can't even go to Fox, you know, Fox News is, I mean, where are you going to go for news? If you can't go to CNN, because, you know, they're supporting Obama, so you go to Fox News, but it don't take you but a couple of clicks on Fox News that you're looking at big boobs and, you know, I mean, not full on, but I mean...
But it's right behind that.
I mean,
three clicks and they're
on Fox News.
Yeah.
I just kidding.
But I mean, they do have. There's always something on Fox News. some little thumbnail picture of some actress or something, and it's just
it's
terrible. I mean the temptation of the media.
Okay, so what do we tell somebody? If somebody comes to us, what are you young people? What do I do? I'm addicted to it. Don't watch it anymore. That's what my dad would have said and then beat me if I did. But you can't do that anymore.
So part of it is there's a series of, well, one, you need to talk to them about putting off the things that are appropriate in the old sin nature. You know, I think this here is, they've got to do something, but it has to start with the filling of the Spirit.
Yes.
Right? And one thing has to be replaced by another thing.
Yes.
Because that void in their mind of their addiction has to be replaced by something, because they won't get rid of it. They'll replace it by another addiction.
Yeah.
Is what it, they'll go from pornography to sex.
Yeah.
Or from, you know, from one that sex to drugs.
Yeah.
You know, that's the way the addicted mind works. And so you got to get them, you got to get them focused. And there's a level of accountability. I think I've got a young man in our youth group that that does, you know, I know smokes dope. He's addicted to smoking dope. And I ask him, what are we doing here? And he's honest with me. Oh, I've only done this. Okay, we need to, and we pray together and we talk about it. And there's a level of accountability. He knows I'm going to ask him. But it really comes down to the power of the Spirit.
I think if you emphasize to the individual that, look, brother, you know, you're saved, right? You've put your faith in Jesus. Yes, I have, but I can't. Well, you know, that has the potential to lead to worse things. You know, you're opening the door of evil. You know,
I think right there you just hit a question that I was going to ask. Does not him and do not people have to first of all say, this is sin, this is wrong, this is really bad, and you kind of give it away, because it's going to lead to something else. But in and of itself, it's bad, and that's hard to get some people to admit. I'm not hurting anybody.
You know, it's like
the privacy of my own room.
There's
at the porn.
Yeah, there's nobody in prison for 30 years. The rest, you know, their whole life is going to be locked behind bars. They didn't plan that for their lives, but they're there, and it was because of previous one bad choice led to more bad choices, right? And so right now you're smoking dope, and that's innocent to you, and that's, you know, I'm getting a buzz and I'm getting a high. But that guy in prison, you know, it was an accumulation of bad choices that got him there.
Yeah.
And you're now starting at the beginning end of it, at the beginning of that stage, where you're doing something that's illegal, and it's influencing you. You can't be led of the Spirit by taking drugs. You're not being led of the Spirit, right? You're being led of the flesh to do something that you shouldn't do.
Yeah.
It's like alcohol. I mean, it doesn't have to be marijuana. It could be alcohol,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
You're doing something that's not right. It's going to, it's potentially, cause,
so,
you know.
Am I wrong? And I'm just asking questions. That the first thing they have to do is be committed. This is wrong.
Yeah.
If I don't think it's wrong, I'm not going to.
Yeah, that's the problem.
If I don't think it's wrong, I'm not going
to
not.
That's the.
It.
Yeah. To me, that's the confession. The whole first job on that, that's the confession.
Yeah.
This is wrong.
I am doing something wrong.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So that's
and,
the first thing.
And
to do.
You can
because
also.
That's why in the AA meetings they make them stand up and say, I am an alcoholic.
Yeah.
You've got to know it, mean it, say
but,
it.
But you can emphasize the idea to a young person that the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, the Spirit of God convicts of sin. If you're not having any conviction, you've got bigger issues. You better check your birth certificate. if you have no conviction of that, brother, are you sure you're saved? Now, I'm not saying, you know, that's how you get saved, but the Spirit of God convicts of sin. That's what he does. He convicts us and challenges us and wants to steer us towards God and godly things. So, you know, and that would be how I would present that.
Yeah.
Do you think this is wrong?
Because
if you don't, then the presence of the Spirit may not be there to bring that knowledge to your mind.
That's why a couple of times I taught it. It doesn't matter whether or not man it hurts anybody or it's God says it's wrong. God says it's a sin. It doesn't matter whether we say, well, nobody's hurt. That's not the definition of sin. And what do you learn from Jerry in all this category? She deals with these kind of people.
Well, a story. story. That's why I smiled when you said about AA. She took somebody she knew that she took him to the AA meeting, and because the lady, I don't know, I need someone to go with me, and so she went. So they went around and they started, and he had to say something, and so it got to my wife. I'm Julia. I'm not an alcoholic.
I'm here with her. I'm with
her.
She remembers that.
Oh, that's right.
Feels so embarrassed. I'm not.
I need to go get a drink.
Well, see, now that's another thing to talk about is addiction. The word addiction, you know, it's not in the Bible.
No.
And that comes from psychology teaching that I'm addicted. I can't help myself.
Yeah.
I've got to do this, right? It's an excuse.
Yeah.
And all it is sin.
Excuse not to say no.
Yeah. So when you know, it's like an alcoholic. I think, you know, you can argue, yes, your body is now needing it as a you know, thing. Because you've developed that taste for it, but you're the one that's tilting the glass up,
yeah.
Right? And so
is it easy though to tell them you need to say no to that? Is that what
no?
We have to
I
do
think you have to say God can deliver you from that, you know, because in your own strength you never will, right? I mean. I guess you could. I mean, some people do maybe.
Well, and some unbelievers do. We're just talking about believers here.
Yeah, you have to. That's, you know. Well, I don't know. For a believer, it's really unusual to me to see a believer that's like an alcoholic. But I guess they're. I mean, I'm
Schofield.
Sure.
There's a whole world full of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I know many of them personally, and the addiction part. For if they're using the addiction part as an excuse, to your point, then if you're back to okay, I can't control it, so it's not something I'm doing wrong, then absolutely, that's it. But I don't think even like Alcoholics Anonymous, when they walk in and say, I'm an alcoholic, what they're saying is, I have a problem, I'm doing something wrong, I have to do something about it. Now, I don't know the alcoholics, you know, what their approach is, but it's the same thing I would do with a young man who's addicted to porn or to sex or to drugs. You've got to admit to the fact that you're addicted or not. If you're addicted to it, you are doing something wrong, and that has to be replaced with something right. You can't replace something, at least from what I've seen with addictions, whether they can control it or it's their fault or not, which it is. If they don't replace that something wrong with something right, they're going to find something else wrong to put in that spot.
Yeah.
Because they're going to do something. You know,
give me an example of what a right is that you would replace a wrong with.
Showing up to studying the Bible, reading the Bible, and pray.
Yeah.
And hey, when you get to the point where you're getting ready to sit down to that computer and start clicking through, maybe you need to shut the computer and go over here and sit down and pray. And pray, God, don't let me open that computer. Because, I mean, from what I've seen with these kids, yes, it is their fault, but man, It is right there. And it's not about so much that they're digging deep to go find it, but as soon as they sit down on those computers, which is all the time, it's right there. I mean,
yeah.
Two clicks and you are in some stuff that you're like, whoa.
Yeah.
There's times when you've probably seen the little things that pop up for your local, hey, do you want to come talk to me? And
I've
it's
seen
like,
that.
Whoa!
Yeah.
She should be wearing more than that when she talks to people. And it's here, right in Wiley. Because, I mean, the whole Google environment today, they know everything there is to know about you. They know where you've been.
Oh, yeah.
And they will push it. It's not, and Google doesn't do it, but Google provides the information.
Information in the
to the marketers of porn and other sort of things, that they push it to you. They push
yeah.
it in your face.
Yeah.
And these kids are like,
bah, 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 bah. Yeah, the technology.
I think this is really important, in ourselves, but especially in helping others in that kind of a problem. So what does a believer need to do in regard to sin? Accept, allow, don't underestimate, appropriate, action, confession, pursue. That pursue, to me, is what you're saying. You got to give him something in his place. The last one there on page 64.
Absolutely.
That's what you got to give it in the place. Got to have something else pursued. And put off and obey. Okay. So there's our assignment for next week, page 65. What main factors contribute to the fact that many believers still struggle with practical daily sin in their lives? All right. Now, in regard to temptation, who's the last one to read?
It's probably my turn.
Huh?
It's probably my turn.
Okay.
In regard to temptation, what the believer should know. That temptation is an enticement or solicitation to do evil and never comes from God. That God tests our faith to prove its genuineness but never tempts us to sin. That temptation itself is not sin, but giving into it is and leads to death and destruction.
Okay, is temptation a sin?
No.
I don't think so.
Okay.
But, leads into some of the stuff we've been talking about is there are certain situations that may promote or that someone when they're in that environment that they would continue on through sin. There's a Law and Order TV show. It had Lenny Briscoe. He had problems with drinking. So
you probably shouldn't go to bars too often.
There you go. And that was if you consciously you know you've got a problem, well then avoid the situations in which you naturally would do that sin.
That's so, why Paul said to run.
Yes.
Or just walk.
Yeah.
Run. Get away from it.
Yeah, like Joseph. Yeah.
Get away as fast as you can.
So, but yeah, temptation of. Avoiding that and asking God, please take me away from those situations. Prayer, what you'd say.
Run while you're praying, or pray while you're running.
Pray while you're running.
Yeah. Why don't you start at the top of 65 there where you were?
64.
In regard to temptation.
Okay. Page top of 64.
No, we read that.
No, bottom of 65. I'm sorry. Isn't that where you started reading?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Bottom of page 65.
Yeah. That temptation itself is not a sin, but giving in to it is and leads to death and destruction. That all temptation comes from one of three sources, from Satan, from the world, and from self, or the flesh, really. That all temptation falls into one of three categories, which are the same three ways in which Eve and Christ were tempted. Cravings of sinful man, lust of the eyes, boastful pride. That all men are tempted in common ways, but God always provides a way of escape for the believer. That Christ is able to aid us in our temptations because he was also tempted yet without sin. That God has provided the means by which temptation can be resisted.
Okay, that God has provided the means by which temptation can be resisted. Somebody look up 2 Peter, somebody look up Romans 13.
Well, just right off the top of my head, if you start off the day saying, God, protect me today, then you're already ahead of the game,
yeah.
Right? But if you're not prepared for the day by going to God in prayer and saying, God, I need you today. I need you to lead me and guide me. If you don't start off that way, then the devil's going to come in, temptation's going to come, and you're not prepared,
yeah.
Right? Now you're in a predicament. You know?
It's like people who think through, if this were to happen, what would I do if that were to happen? That's what you got to do. Get ready. If
you got to prepare.
Away, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
Put on the full armor of God.
Huh?
Put on the full armor of God.
You know, Billy Graham used to say that he, all of his years of ministry, he would never allow a woman to be in his presence without some other man being with him. You know, because I'm sure he gets women wanting counseling or whatever. He said that was just a rule for his whole life. I would never be alone with a woman without some other man with me.
In other words, it's setting
so,
up for the...
So he's setting up where he'll...
Proceed.
Yeah.
He didn't want that. Another thing I like that he did, would always do that. When I first tried, I went, Then I realized that he never entered a hotel room, first of all, by himself. Wherever he goes. Somebody else had to go, Grady or Beverly, had to go into that room first. Be sure there was nobody planted in there.
Yeah. See, that's wise because, yeah, you know, some people can have this idea that, well, sexual temptation can't bother me. I'm married. I'm faithful to God. That's, you don't want to ever take the devil lightly and think that you've got something covered.
Yeah.
He is more wise and more, you know, deceptive and clever and crafty than we could ever.
And when you say those kind of things, he raises an eyebrow.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, boy, and is it a challenge.
Yeah. You don't want to ever say I'm above, you know, that type of. Yes, yeah. You are. You can be tempted.
Yeah. And all right, who has Second Peter?
I got Romans.
All right, you got
the
Romans. You got Second Peter 2:9.
Second Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment.
So the Lord knows how. So we have to go to Him in prayer. So He'll tell us how. Is that the idea? What does Romans say?
Romans 13:14. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Yeah. I like the way you worded that. You've got to put something else in its place. And if you put back in its place, you've got to think about Christ. Remember, glorify, read the Bible, do whatever it is. That's
I mean, even the thought of if you overcome it yourself, i.e., hey, I'm going to man up and not do this. What have you put in its place?
Okay.
Pride.
Yeah.
Well, now you haven't resulted in anything positive here. You just don't do the overt thing, right? Now you're arrogant about how great you are because you were able to overcome.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah. I like that, Chris. Very good. Okay, can you read now? Let's see. Go to B. Chris, why don't you read B? On page 67.
What the believer should do in regard to temptation. Realize that all believers will be tempted and all are capable of failing. The strongest, Samson, wisest, Solomon, and most successful, David, all fell to temptation. Submit to God, resist Satan, and he will flee. Stay away from ungodly people and places. Walk in the Spirit and allow Him to continually cleanse your heart and mind. Take every evil thought, desire, and temptation captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Flee evil desires and youthful lust and pursue righteousness. Stay in the Word of God regularly to arm yourself against temptation. Be on the alert. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, recognizing the weakness of the flesh.
I think that's what we're talking about. I'm going to a new place, I'm going to a new deal, and I got to be ready for anything. And I thought it was interesting up there. This is what always gets me. The first one, realize that all believers will be tempted and all are capable of faith. The strongest, Samson. He wasn't strong mentally. He was strong physically.
Yeah.
He was Arnold Schwarzenegger physically. And that's it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that may be how he's meaning that because he goes into Solomon wisest, so that would be wisest in the mind, maybe.
Okay, maybe it is so. But to me, Samson is strong. He's not strong.
Weakly. I think David is the best example. We use that one all the time.
Yeah.
I mean, King David, the chosen, anointed king of God, who went on.
But I think sometimes, I wonder sometimes if that people go, well, David did, so, you know, I mean, God used him, so, I mean, it's okay if I do it.
Yeah, well, I like to point out is, but that didn't work out for him so well all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah, God used him. But there were some really painful lessons in that
deal.
There
were consequences.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I tell the kids all the time is, hey, it's not about our sin. It breaks our relationship. You can restore that. But if you think there aren't consequences, stand by because it's going to be painful.
Good.
Yeah, I think that's what's glossed over. But you get the idea at least. I hate to say that, but my boss, I told you about.
See here?
Well, on the camera.
But, okay, all right.
And just taking advantage of the grace of God, you know.
Yeah, you told me, Okay, continue reading.
When tempted, remind yourself of who you are in Christ and use the Word of God to fight temptation in the power of the Spirit. Resisting temptation is a matter of recognizing that we too can fall, realizing who we are in Christ, relying on the strength of God and taking His way out, resting in the provision of His Word and Spirit. All believers will be tempted, but not all have to fall.
All right, there's your assignment. Why do some believers more easily fall to temptation than others? Okay? That'll be interesting and fun to hear your answers there. All right, Kent, in regard to Satan.
In regard to Satan, A, what the believer should know, that Satan is a real fallen angel of the order of cherubim, in whom sin was found, and who led a revolt against God and was cast out of heaven. That while Satan is a defeated foe, God has allowed him to rule over the world system, which opposes God and his church, and seeks to enthrone himself as its God. God, in his wisdom, has postponed the execution of Satan's judgment until after the millennial kingdom. In fact, Satan becomes God's instrument of judgment against sin. That Satan leads a host of demons who are responsible for most of the sin and evil in the world, but who are really being used ultimately for God's purposes. Satan is the prince ruler of demons. That Satan is a murderer, a sinner from the beginning, a liar and father of lies, the adversary, the deceiver, the tempter, sometimes disguised as angel of light, the serpent of old. That Satan is the father of every unbeliever and blinds their minds to the truth of the gospel, snatches the word away from them when possible, directs the godless philosophy and lifestyle of the world. That Satan is the enemy of every believer and sows tares, false Christians in the church, tempts to sin and immorality, seeks to destroy them, hinders their work and ministry, takes advantage of them, creates strife and disunity, schemes against them, attacks them, deceives them, accuses them of sin before God, promotes man's interest, not God's, tests their faith.
Okay, I'm out of paper.
Oh, you're out of paper.
I'm out of paper.
Oh.
Like a printer.
I'm out of paper. We're at the end of page 69.
Okay, I'll get that. I should have the books this week, by the way. Okay, we'll close it now, but we got those assignments, and next week we'll start at the top of page 70, and that'll be where we'll start at B, page 70B. So I'm going to mark this one. I have it down here. ST.
We might have to get a discount on that book.
We'll be done with it before we get it.
Okay. Chris, why don't you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just love the fact that we get to be together this beautiful afternoon to open the Word and to study together. And Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in guiding us in our conversations and in the knowledge that we gain. And Father, we just ask that we take these things away to not only to be able to continue to push us to spiritual maturity, but also to impact our lives personally and impact the lives of those around us that we have the opportunity to talk with and share with. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for who your Son is. Thank you for who your Spirit is. Thank you for the grace that you have given to each one of us. Thank you for all of these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.